We appreciate the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. I requested that we change the order of our services just a little bit this morning because my lesson is going to be dealing with the Lord's Supper, what we should be thinking about and what it means to each and every one of us as we partake of it. And I thought it might be beneficial that we precede the taking of the supper with the lesson in this particular case. It's also an ambition of mine this morning that as we discuss the Lord's Supper, that those of you that are present that are not members of the Lord's Church, that you would look within the meaning of this supper to its significance and its purpose and what its focus is, and that perhaps by the time we complete the lesson this morning, you'll have a desire to be a child of God yourself. Of course, that is our main objective in much of our preaching from this pulpit, is to change the minds of men and women and to convert them to the mind of God and the will of God. The text for the lesson this morning is going to be found in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The context for what occurred here was that this was the evening of the first day of the Passover feast. These disciples were assembled with Jesus in an upper room that he had selected, and they were preparing to take the Passover feast. And in fact, the unleavened bread was a part of that. This was also the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. The hours were swiftly passing when Jesus would be hung on a cross and murdered, and that for our sins. And it was in that context that Jesus instituted this supper that we just read about. The Lord's Supper, by its very description, and that term is used one time describing this supper that we partake of, by its very nature, it's possessive. It's the Lord's Supper. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one that decided that we would participate in this on a regular basis. And I think that's important in and of itself. A supper is usually described as an evening meal, a feast, from the word from which we get the term festival, a joyous celebration. Usually when we sit down to a meal with someone, when we invite people in to sit down at our table and eat, they're usually friends. Very seldom do people sit down with their enemies and eat together. And so the very idea of eating together or having a supper in and of itself has significance. And Jesus instituted this as a means of friends having fellowship together, having communion together. That is the other word that we sometimes use to describe what we'll do in a few minutes, a communion service. And that word has significance in it too. To commune means to talk together, to associate with or together. The idea of communion is having something in common, a partnership. Another word for it is fellowship that we use very often. The very idea of communing or having a communion service is that we participate together or have fellowship in it. The words communion, communication, fellowship all come from the same Greek word, and there's one central idea in all of those words, and that is sharing. When we sit down to a supper with our friends, we're usually sharing that meal. When we have a communion service, we're sharing that. And that sharing or that communion is what I'd like to describe as both a vertical and a lateral sharing. We commune or share with God in heaven, with the Son of God in heaven. and we commune or share with one another, in that as fellow Christians, we share together in this meal, this supper, this bread and this fruit of the vine, and what it means to each of us as Christians. There's a purpose to all of this, though, beyond simply something we do out of habit. And I'm afraid, and one of the reasons that I thought it was important that we have a lesson about the Lord's Supper is sometimes we get in the habit of doing it. It's something that we just do over and over again, and that's not all bad, but it's not all good either. It's important that we do get in the habit of partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it can be a bad experience if we sit there and don't really think about what we're doing. If we think no more about it than we would if we sit down to the supper table this evening and eat some food and drink some grape juice, if that is all there is to it, then we've missed the point, and further, we've done ourselves damage and we're worse off than we were before. So there's a purpose to it. I'd like to describe that purpose in a threefold manner. I think the purpose of the Lord's Supper is something that takes us backward, it makes us look within, and ultimately it makes us look forward. All of those things combined in the Lord's Supper. Backward, within, and forward. It's looking backward in that Jesus instituted it as a remembrance, for one thing. Jesus was crucified on a cross for our sins. He came to this earth the perfect human being, because at the same time he was God. He lived a perfect life on this earth and then was hung on a cross for no guilt of his own, but for our guilt. And he hung there in agony, suffering pain you and I cannot even imagine. And he wanted us to remember that. If you would, please, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In verses 24 and 25, he said, Paul writing, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Twice he indicated that one of the purposes of this Lord's Supper is to remember him. You know, we tend to forget things that we want to forget. If something terrible happens in the family or something terrible happens to us, it's a natural reaction that we try to push it into the back of our minds and forget about it as much as we can. And the very idea of a man, much less the Son of God, being hung on a cross, it might be convenient for us not to think about that too much. Particularly if we know in the back of our minds that he died for our sins. And we're standing here right now unrepentant, not paying any attention to what the Lord died for, not conforming our lives to his will. It might be convenient for us to forget. The Lord didn't want us to forget. Those of us who are his children are commanded to remember. And furthermore, when we remember, when we participate in this service, every other person that is within eyeshot or earshot has to remember in some fashion too. They see us remembering. It's a memorial to Christ. He took two very common substances, nothing fancy. He didn't pick something that most people wouldn't be able to get and would make it some sort of ritualistic thing for the rich. He took the unleavened bread, probably the cheapest and the simplest of all bread to make, and he took fruit of the vine or grape juice, which he had convenient at the time, and he made these the emblems of his body and his blood. Jesus several times described himself as the living bread and told people in his ministry that if they did not take of the living bread, they would not live, they would die. And so here he takes bread and he makes that to symbolize his body that he was about ready to sacrifice, just hours away from his crucifixion. And he picks these emblems to remind us. The fruit of the vine, his blood, which soon would be shed. We tend to forget, if we're not reminded, that Jesus died in our place. If pure justice were dispensed, if we took the letter of the law and the judge were to judge today and dispense justice without consideration of mercy, there would be 200 and some people here today hanging on crosses. But Jesus died for us, and he wanted us to remember that. Another thing that we need to remember when we're partaking of this Lord's Supper is the love of the Father in heaven, that he sent his Son to go through this. The history of the people of God from the beginning to the very present moment is one that has been, for the most part, described by people who turned their back on God. The majority of people have never done anything but turn their back on God, and yet the love of God was so great that he sent his Son to die. Let's use our example again. Let's bring it down to a personal level, and you try to understand that love in terms of the sacrifice of one of your own children. We don't want to forget that. God doesn't want us to forget it. The Son, as he faced execution, didn't want us to forget it. And lastly, we don't want to forget the perfection that was in that life. If you or I were to be executed for our sins against God, it would only be just and right, fulfilling the letter of the law. The one that sinned is the one that should die. And yet Jesus lived in sinless perfection and died in our place. And again, we need to remember that. There's no mystical experience that takes place in the Lord's Supper. I think a lot of people become confused about that and imagine that something mysterious is supposed to happen. Catholicism and some other religions teach that when you take the bread and the fruit of the vine, that those actually become the literal flesh of the Son of God and the literal blood that flowed through his veins when we partake of it. But that was not the intent that Jesus had. It was a remembrance that he was looking for. The very thought of actually eating the flesh of the Son of Man conjures up in my mind the idea of cannibalism. The idea of drinking blood was something that was prohibited under the Old Testament covenant, because it was something always associated with idolatry. A lot of the idol worshippers drank the blood of animals and sometimes of human beings as parts of their rites. I think perhaps we should leave it to Jesus to explain what was going on here. And we can find that in John the 6th chapter, if you'd like to turn and read with me. In John the 6th chapter, in verses 47 through 63. This is a rather long reading, but I think it's important for us to understand that there isn't any transubstantiation or change of the bread and the fruit of the vine into literal components of the Lord's body. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And that 63rd verse describes what he was getting at. He talked repeatedly about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the disciples had a hard time understanding it, which is hard to understand if you take it in a literal sense. But he said these things are spirit. He was talking about a spiritual matter. The flesh profiteth nothing. He was talking about the spiritual aspect of it. Well, that's the looking backward, the remembering that we participate in when we take the Lord's Supper. But there's another aspect of it that is just as important, and that perhaps sometimes we overlook, and that is looking inside. We're to examine ourselves when we take the Lord's Supper, and we're not to take of it in an unworthy manner. Again, we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If we participate in the Lord's Supper unworthily, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that we're responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord. Just as responsible as the Roman soldiers who drove the nails in his hand, just as responsible as the Jewish leadership which cried, Crucify him! Crucify him! So we need to be concerned about what it means to partake of it in a worthy manner. Some people have contended that unless we approach this table in sinless perfection ourselves, we can't be worthy. And in a sense, that is true. If we were to try to be absolutely worthy in the sense of sinless, none of us could participate in this Lord's Supper, because we seldom will ever find ourselves in that position. But I think we have to look at the context a bit in 1 Corinthians, what was going on and what was Paul writing about. The Corinthians had begun to make a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. They were coming together and they were just eating, like I might invite all of you over this evening and we have ham sandwiches and some pop to drink and just having a good old time of entertaining ourselves and socializing among ourselves and forgetting entirely about remembering anything about the Lord's death. And Paul was addressing this situation and the context in which he said that we must not eat unworthily was that context. When we participate in this Lord's Supper, we need to have our minds on what it represents. Otherwise, we're participating in an unworthy manner. Verse 29 of the 11th chapter indicates that it is important as we participate to discern the Lord's body. If we sit here with our minds on how I'm going to pay my house bill this month, what I'm going to fix for dinner when I get home, where I'm going to send Johnny to school, in other words, everything but the Lord's death, then we fail to discern his body. we failed to see it in our mind as we look back to the cross and his crucifixion. It's important, too, when we examine ourselves as we partake of this bread and fruit of the vine, that we take time to consider what all this means to me, to you. What is it? Is it something we just do out of habit? Do we fully understand what our plight in this world would be today if the Son of God had not died? Do we understand the very hopelessness, the lack of any hope of anything beyond the grave if Jesus had not come into this world and died for our sins? Can you imagine what lies at the end of your life if you're without Christ? If Christ had not come, if he had not offered hope? You know, it's no wonder that the masses of this world are so without hope, so wondering what life is all about. It's no wonder young men and young women at college campuses sit around for hours trying to understand the meaning of life, trying to find out what's it all about. If it wasn't for Jesus and his death, I don't think I'd know what it was all about. Work, sleep, work, sleep, work, sleep, and die. A few pleasures within and a lot of pain along the way. If Jesus had not died, what is it all about? I need to examine my life as I participate in this Lord's Supper to see if understanding what Jesus did for me, whether correspondingly I'm showing in my behavior my appreciation for it. If I'm sitting here taking the Lord's Supper, eating this bread and this fruit of the vine, and I know my life is so far out of line with the Lord's will, I need to think about that. Can you imagine what the God of heaven is thinking as he remembers back watching his Son hang on a tree, the blood running out of him, his body swelling and his head throbbing and his heart about to go? Can you imagine a father remembering his Son going through that for me and for you, and then looking down and seeing us not paying any attention to that? Put yourself in God's shoes. When we discern the Lord's body, we need to see more than food and drink on that table. We've looked back and we've looked within. The Lord's Supper also points us forward. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Some translations say proclaim his death until he come. Every time we participate in this, we're still looking forward to his coming again. One commentator that I read pointed out something that I think is extremely important, and that is it is impossible for any person here this morning to really be looking forward to the return of the Son of God unless we believe he was here in the past to begin with. If we don't believe he came in the first place, if we don't believe he died for our sins and brought hope for eternity, logic tells us we can't really look forward to his coming again. We lack the faith. We show or we proclaim to everyone in this auditorium, everyone who has ever been aware of what we do here, that we believe the Lord is coming again, and we do. That is our hope. That's what we're doing here. Our commitment is shown. Our confidence that he'll do what he said is shown every time we take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper helps us to reaffirm in our own minds that Jesus is coming back. A signal to us, a warning to us. We need that. You know, in Xenia, every first Monday of the month at noon, a half a dozen big alarms go off, sirens. They're practices in case another tornado comes. 10 years ago, one did. We want to be prepared. And one way to stay prepared is to be reminded, to have a warning that can get us prepared, so that when He comes, we're ready. The Lord's Supper serves in that capacity too. It reminds us that He's coming again, and we need to be prepared. You know, we need to develop a longing for that second coming of our Lord. A lot of times we say that we're wanting Him to come, but then everything in our behavior seems to indicate that we want to put that off just as long as possible. Yes, we're looking for the Lord's coming, but our behavior, no one could tell it to look at us. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 13, Peter addresses that situation. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be destroyed or dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are we looking forward to it? The Bible says that everything that's here on this earth is going to be dissolved. It's going to be burnt up. Are we looking forward to that? Peter said to haste toward it, to be hurrying toward it, be looking for it, be wanting it. The Lord's Supper is a looking forward to that day when we escape all of this on this earth. We wait for, we watch for, and we welcome the second coming of the Lord. You know, the timing of this institution is important as well, both when it was instituted and when we partake of it. It was instituted on the first day of the Passover feast, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you'll remember, that feast was initiated, that old Jewish feast was initiated to commemorate the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They placed blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their homes. And when God passed through Egypt, destroying the firstborn of every family, He passed over or saved those who had the blood of that lamb on their doorpost. God wanted those people to remember that too, His deliverance from their bondage. A lamb without blemish was to be sacrificed. That lamb was a substitute, stood in the place of the people. It also called for the use of the unleavened bread, that which had no impurity in it. And looking from our position back, we can see that that Passover supper in itself was but a pre-focus on Jesus. This old covenant feast was a figure of what would happen to Jesus as the pure Lamb of God, the one that was sinless, was sacrificed as a substitute for us. And it was on the first day of that feast that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper, to me anyway, ties in directly with a passage back in Isaiah that we've been studying about some in our class, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. If you'd like, you can turn and read with me there. Beginning with the 3rd verse, that entire Passover describes what Jesus would ultimately go through. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hundreds of years before Jesus actually went to the cross, Isaiah prophesied what this Lord's Supper is all about. Jesus dying for our sins. We participate in this Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as established in Acts 20 and verse 7. But the importance of that day, that's the day that Jesus arose from the dead, and it has significance to each and every one of us. This is a communion service, a sharing. And one day, we'll share in the resurrection of our Lord as well. It has significance. Through this communion service, we share a part of the divine nature. The emblems exemplify this. When we eat of the bread and the fruit of the vine, foodstuffs, we put within us that material, that which is external from us, and make it a part of us. Food is something that we take from the table and we put it within us and it becomes a part of our body. When we take of the bread of life, when we take the Lord's teachings and put them within us and make them a part of us, we're making part of God part of us. And we become godly. We become godlike in many respects. When we adapt his teachings, his mode of behavior, we become more and more like the divine being himself. The Lord's Supper exemplifies that to us, or it ought to. We look back, we look within, and we look forward. All of those things as we participate in this Lord's Supper. We share with one another the fact that we're brothers and sisters, joint heirs with the Son of God. We share that with one another and with Christ himself in this communion. We're a part of the family of God. We're sitting down at the family table sharing a meal and remembering these things that are so important to the Christian. This Lord's Supper teaches the unsaved, those who have never responded to the invitation of God, those who have never taken advantage of Jesus' death on the cross. It says to all of those and all of you that are here today that God loves you so much, he is so desirous that you be saved, that he'd give his very Son in your place. This supper describes the price of our redemption. and no greater price could be paid. This supper promises that the Son of God will come a second time, and those of us who are faithful to Him will be caught up into the air together with Him to live eternally in heaven. A promise like no promise ever given to mankind. If we understand the significance of this Lord's Supper, I don't see how we can be but compelled to be obedient to our Lord. If we understand at all what this means, we cannot, in my conception, sit there and do nothing about our Lord's plea. The Lord simply asks of us that we repent of the sins that we've done in the past, be willing to stand before this group of people and others the rest of our life and say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I know that He died for my sins. We have to be willing to be baptized for the remission of those sins, to wash them away, and then we have to be willing to be raised to a new life and live in a different direction than we used to live in. That's what the Lord asks. His demands aren't that great, and this Lord's Supper pictures what He went through to accomplish that. And this morning, as we sing this invitation song, our plea to those of you who are not members of the Lord's Church, those of you that have never taken advantage of this death, think about it. Think about what God did for you. And respond while we stand and sing this song.